Good morning again. Those of us who are now adults grew up in a world where there were different standards than what we see now. There were standards, well, they were just assumed to be in place. There were, for many of us in our past, at least some semblance of biblical patterns. Biblical patterns for what's normal and acceptable, what's not normal and what's not acceptable. There was a built-in resistance to things that need to be resisted. There was a built-in abhorrence for things that need to be abhorred. But our children are growing up in a very different world from that. They're not growing up in that world at all. And we need to realize that apart from the work of God and the work of this church, that they will not have the same instincts. They will not have the same inclinations. They will not be automatically going in the same direction. The question we face in a world that is now changing so rapidly and has not stepped near the slippery slope, but is accelerating down it very quickly, is how are we going to proceed as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, to raise the next generation and bring about the evangelization of the gospel in a world that is so backward, in a world that is so misguided, and be in this world and not of it? And how do we train others to do the same? With that in mind, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17 once more. And while you're turning there, we're going to touch on what happened in Orlando a week ago. We're going to touch on gender identity. We're going to touch on Target and bathrooms a little bit, but in a very careful way, so that we might be instructed by God's Word. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to His Father, and I'm going to begin again in verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. One way that we see in what Jesus is saying, He wants us to be in this world but not of it. We're supposed to be in this world. We're supposed to be a part of what's going on. But we're not supposed to be like this world. We're not supposed to be motivated by the same thing. One way we have to see that Jesus wants to be not of this world, how He wants this to happen, is we need to know what sin is. In verse 14 of what we just read, Jesus was praying to the Father, and He said, I have given them, Father, I have given them, my disciples, my followers, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Okay, I have given them your word, Father. I have given them your truth, Father. And it tells them what is truly a sin and what is not truly a sin. We live in a world much like what Jesus lived in, but even ramped up that much further, when the world tends to try to tell us that this is a sin, but that is not. And that is a sin, but this is not. And it's backwards. It gets more and more backward every single day. We need to know what sin really is. We need to know what really is sin and what really is not. And the only way to know that is to know God's Word. It is to be sanctified, as Jesus said, by the truth, and that is God's Word. He gave them His Word, the Father's Word, so that they would know what sin is and what sin was not. We need to know what sin is, and we need to know the exceeding sinfulness of sin, that it's not okay. That it is harmful, that it is an abhorrence to God, that sin is sin. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, but who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who try to flip-flop what God's Word has said, what truth is, and transplant and redefine. We need to know what sin is if we're going to be in this world, not of it. And we can't let the world tell us what it is. We need to let God's Word tell us what sin is. The second thing we need to know is we need to be willing to take a stand. Know what sin is and be willing to take a stand. Okay, be willing to take stands that may be unpopular because it's going to be different from everybody else. Be extremely unpopular. Be willing to take stands that may become very personally costly to you. All right, that's the kind of stand that I'm talking about. Here's a couple of different stands that we can take. One that we're very good at and one that sometimes we're not so good at. We're very good, us Southern Baptists, we American evangelicals, we're very good, and I'm not casting stones because it's okay that we're good at this. We're very good at taking a stand against sin. We're very good at taking a stand against certain types of behavior. We're very good at taking a stand against certain lifestyles. Y'all with me on this? We're very good at taking a stand against certain kinds of people. Sin is sin. But often, we're not so good at taking a stand for what needs to be taken a stand for. May we as a group, may we as a church, may we as followers of Jesus Christ, maybe work at least as hard, if not harder, at taking a stand for something as we are against something. Let's take a stand not as much against certain behaviors as we take a stand for the Christ who died for our sins, for the one who saved our souls, for the God who loves and blesses us. Let's be willing to take a stand for Jesus. We have a reputation of being against this and against that and against the other thing. Let's get a reputation of taking a stand for the Jesus who loves us so. Let's take that stand. Jesus said in verse 20 through 24, "My prayer is not for just the disciples alone, Father. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. That's all the other followers. "That all of them, all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me." In other words, unified, taking a stand for the Father, for the one, the Jesus Christ who loves us so. What's the difference between that and taking a stand against sin? Let me tell you something. We cannot expect, as followers of Jesus Christ, those people in this world who are not believers, who are not Christians, who are not disciples, who are not followers of Jesus, we cannot expect them to behave according to the same beliefs and rules that you and I do. We can't expect them to. Put bluntly, in a different way, it's their job to sin. They're sinners. They're lost. They're pagans. They're unbelievers. It's their job to sin. It's our job to glorify the one who cleansed us of our sins. They're going to do certain things because of who they are. We just have to be willing to take a stand and say, "I'm going to do certain things because of who I am. As for me and my house, we're going to live a certain way because of who we are. As for us, we're going to believe what God's Word says and be sanctified by this truth because that's who we are." We believe in Him. What did Jesus Christ Himself do? Let's take an example from Him. What did Jesus Christ do when His world, the world that He was living in, the world that He grew up in, what did Jesus Christ do when the world that He found Himself and His close followers, His family, His loved ones in, just went crazy, all right? Just got completely backwards. What did He do? He prayed. That's what John chapter 17 is. The whole chapter is read. The whole chapter is Jesus praying to His Father. The whole chapter is Jesus knowing that that very night they're going to come to Him and they're going to arrest Him. That very weekend they're going to put Him to death on a cross and all the other things that go with it. That very night Peter's going to deny even knows Him. What did He do when the world started going crazy around Him? He did exactly what He wanted to show you and I to do. He went to the Father and He prayed. And He prayed and He prayed and He prayed. He prayed so much that the disciples were falling asleep and He had to keep waking them up. What do you and I need to do while the world's going nutso? We need to be praying. We need to be praying. And when you know what? When we get done, we need to be praying some more. That's what Jesus did. What did He do when the powers around Him aimed to harm His disciples and Him? What did He do when they arrested Him wrongfully, when they slapped Him and they spit in His face, when they beat Him, when the government executed Him? What did He do? He went that night and He prayed. Let me tell you something. If you and I spend more time in protest than we do in prayer, if you and I spend more time complaining than we do interceding, okay, then we are not following Jesus' example. And we're missing out on something much better. The second thing we see, what did Jesus do when things were going crazy? Is He trusted God. He trusted God. Verse 15, in our passage this morning, when He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you, God," I'm talking to you, the Father, what, Lord, Father, Abba, protect them from the evil one. He trusted in the Father. He trusted God. That's what He did. Okay? Jesus could have fought back when the legion of soldiers came to get Him. Remember, Peter pulled his sword out and he cut the one servant's ear off, and Jesus picked it up and put it right back on his head. He said, "No, Peter, that's not how we're going to do this. We're not going to fight." We could, okay? We could get our guys together. We could get a group of our followers together. And you know what I could do? I could call down some angels and we'd win if we fought. But we're not going to fight. Jesus said, "I know everything's nutso and I know everything's backwards and I know everything's getting crazy out here. But what we're going to do is exactly what I want you to do from now on. And that is trust your Heavenly Father at this moment." Give Him a chance. What I'm trying to say is, spend less time gnashing teeth and more time talking to God. Let's spend less time arguing and more time just trusting the Father. Being one with Him, standing with Him, is not just being against the world. It means that we trust God, we trust the Father, to fight some battles in our place. Jesus could have defended Himself against Pilate, but He didn't. He said, "No, you know what? I know what's about to happen, but I'm going to trust Dad." It was John Piper, I read just recently, who said, "If Christians give most of our time to bemoaning and criticizing the world for acting like the world, our vision of God and His glorious future for His people will become smaller and smaller." It's easy to complain. It's biblical to pray and trust. It's a change of attitude, it's a change of gears. Now I want to talk a little bit about the hot button issue, just briefly, that is gender identity in terms of being in this world and not of it. It goes back further than we can probably trace, but I did fall upon one particular statement from several years ago. In 1992, it was Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy who was quoted as saying, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." He's saying at the heart of liberty is each person's individual right to define their own existence. Okay? From an American standpoint, that makes perfect sense. That's American. From a biblical standpoint, that is absurd. It is ridiculous. It is laughable biblically. I'm not talking American. I'm talking biblically. That's absurd. It is not us each who gets to define our own existence or identify as whatever we choose to identify as. We are made by, identified by, and prescribed by God who we are. That's biblical. The absurdity of the statement is simply illustrated in this very fact. If you come to the pearly gates and you say, "Hello, Peter, I need to see God. I am self-identifying as a Christian today, so I'm here to get into heaven." You think that's going to work? No. You and I will not be given the opportunity to self-identify. So if it doesn't work for the Father, why should it work for anybody else? No, you are who God has made you, either the first time or the second time. You are who you were born as, and you are who you were reborn as. Born again as. And that is who God has made you. We do not get to make that choice. Why is this so hard? Why is it so difficult to understand that you can't just leave God out of this discussion? Let me tell you why. Understand why this is so difficult and why it is a concept of being in this world and not of it. And you have to understand that if we don't sanctify ourselves with the truth, we have to understand the whole concept and the doctrine of basic human depravity. It was a thing that John Calvin came up with. I don't know if he originated it, but he made it famous several hundred years ago. We're totally depraved. Total depravity of human. What does that mean? It means exactly what we read in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 just a little bit ago. It means the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Your heart, my heart is deceitful. It is flesh and blood. It is of this world. Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth," says David, and that applies to every single one of us. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Romans 7:18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That is, in my sinful nature. "For I have tried, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out," Paul said. Now, if he struggled with that, don't you reckon you and I would? He met the risen Christ, the resurrected Jesus, one and only, on the road to Damascus. And he struggled with sin. Psalm 58:3, "Even from birth the wicked go astray, from the womb they are wayward." And finally, it's real simple. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need to understand that this world is full of people, and that people are depraved. We're sinful. We're errant. Let me explain depravity as best as I can, or illustrate it as best as I can. This is what depravity is. If I want to measure out exactly 3 feet, 3.0 feet, 1 yard, 36.0 inches of string or cloth or paper or whatever the case may be, this is a yardstick, and I can use it to measure out exactly 36 inches or 3.0 feet or 1 yard. All right, that is exactly what this is for. It demonstrates what is a true yard. Now, what happens is you and I are depraved. And you think you can find exactly 36 inches with this anymore? You and I are broken. You and I were broken by our own sin and being in a sinful world. And we can't be left to decide what's truth and what the standard is anymore because we've been broken. You may be thinking, "Well, I can take some glue and some tape and I'll put that back together. And it'd be pretty close, but it won't be exactly right." You want another good illustration of how broken mankind is and how good we are at deciding what's right from wrong? I went in Walmart on the way south yesterday, and I bought three of these. It was $1.42 a piece, okay? Why $1.42 is an odd price? But I digress, all right? I bought three of these because they were pretty cheap, and I wanted to use it for this morning. And I stood them up on the floor, and they were three different lengths. And we think the government's going to tell us what 36 inches is. That's what depravity is. We're broken. All of us. Humanity. We're incapable of being right about anything. We need to be sanctified by the truth. When we try to define the truth, we try to do the sanctifying to the truth. Well, we'll define this or we'll define that. We'll redefine this or we'll redefine that. Gender identity. Well, there's a new term. And can I tell you, it's code word. It's code word because it comes from the father of lies. We're now redefining the term gender, And we're redefining the word identity. We've already redefined love, and we've redefined hate, and we've redefined good, and we've redefined evil. Now we think we're going to redefine things like gender and identity. We're not capable of doing these things because we're broken. We're deprived. If we define truth in our way, if we define our own truth to our liking, then we are changing what the truth is. What Jesus prayed for you and me is this, that the truth would define us, that we'd be sanctified by it. And that's the difference between being in this world and of this world. I hope we can see that. I hope we can aim for it. We'll touch one more time, or just briefly before we close, since people keep asking me about it. Target put in place a policy that aims to give, quote, freedom to transgender team members and guests to use the restroom or fitting facility that corresponds with their gender identity. So what do you do? That's what's been asked of me, and I said, okay, I'll just address this publicly. If I happen to be in Target and I need to go, I'm going to go. If I happen to be in Target and I don't need to go, I ain't going to go. But I don't need to be in Target. And I'm not telling you to boycott anything. That's not what I'm saying at all. I am saying this, and this is what I told my wife. If there's someone out there that wants to do harm to innocent women or children, that's the place for them to go to find a good place to do harm to innocent women and children. Because they know that the rules will allow it. So we'll just stay out of there. We'll say, but they've got the certain brand or the style that I got to have. Now you're falling prey to being of the world. I got to have that. No, you don't have to have anything. What we have to do is trust God. Just an illustration, not trying to tell you what to do. One more thing. A week ago, there was someone who did a terrible thing in that public place in Orlando and shot down over 50 people and injured several more. The Bible says, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I heard that thrown out this week, and I want to counter it with this. What happened to those people in that place at that time, 1 week ago in Orlando, was not God's judgment on those people. Period. It was not God's judgment on those individuals. It was the act of men, specifically a man, and a depraved man at that. Okay? That sin, that situation, that thing that happened to them could easily have happened to Christians in any place at any time, and it could happen to us in this place at this time at any point. And if that happens at this place and at this time, are we going to say it was God's judgment on those Christians in Cornerstone? No. No, none of us are immune, none of us are exempt in any way, shape, or form from violence, from insanity, from persecution, from tragedy, from things that just aren't fair. None of us are immune from hate or being loathed, any of it. None of us are, because we live in a fallen world full of depraved individuals. Those were God's children in that place. Those were someone's sons and daughters in that place. It was one story about a young man who was in that place, and he was texting his mother what was going on at the time, that there was shooting. And he texted his mother that I'm hiding in the bathroom. And the last text his mom got was, he just came in here. This is goodbye. And she had to wait hours to find out what happened to her son. It's real. It's a human being. A depraved one. Just like you and me, a broken one, just like you and me. The difference is, are we going to take a stand for Jesus that sets us apart from the rest of the world? See, because no amount of legislation, no Supreme Court ruling, no leadership statement from on high is going to fix this fallen world or this society. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. This situation is real, it's critical, it's urgent, and it's spiritual. And it's crazy in this mixed, sinful, hate-filled world to waste time with engaging in finger-pointing and name-calling and blaming and slandering and bad-mouthing. It's a waste of time. We must have We have to put aside the tendencies, do all of us who put our trust in the Father of this world, to participate in all this negativity and get busy loving. Get busy proclaiming. Get busy sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Get busy sharing the good news. Boycotts or sit-ins might make a point, but it won't fix the situation. That's not what we need. What we need is Jesus. That's a good place to stop. Let's pray. Father, we confess right here and now that we need You. We need You for wisdom. We need You for guidance. We need You for truth. Because it's very confusing down here. It's very confusing with all that we hear and see and think we know. What we're asking, exactly what Jesus asked for us at this time, and that is that You would sanctify us by Your truth. That You would redefine us by Your truth. That You would mold us by the power of Your Word. Lord, may we be found to be faithful followers, not afraid to take a stand for the One that this fallen world needs, and be good examples, and have the reputation that He had. Blameless, though blamed. Righteous, though blamed. Victorious, above all. Father, if there's anyone in this room, any man, woman, or child, who needs to trust You with their life, who needs to come to You and ask forgiveness for their sin so that they might know salvation here today, I pray that they would do it. I pray that they would respond to what You're leading them to do. And I pray that they'd receive the one thing that no one in this world or elsewhere can ever take away. We love You, Lord, and we praise You for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.